All right, I apologize for those of you who are wondering why the online, wondering why we started the class, the timer over again. Praise God. Hey, I didn't realize it, so I don't blame y'all for not realizing it, but we are live. Amen. Praise God. Welcome to everyone in the room. Those of you watching online, you can tell folks are still kind of getting settled in the classroom, which is fine. People getting off work and getting here and doing whatever they've been doing throughout their day to make it and be a part of the class this evening. So we're thankful for them and thankful for you. And it's going to be a great time together tonight. Let me try to make some adjustments here. There we go. All right. Praise God. It's going to be a great time tonight. And I appreciate, would you agree with me, for those of you who were here last week? Last week was intense.
It was, yeah.
A lot of spiritual warfare last week. The enemy obviously was not happy with what we were covering. And I appreciate those of you who gave me some feedback later, because, you know, we're supposed to do everything we do by faith. Amen. And that would certainly include teach the Word of God by faith. But as a teacher, I really long for that sense of connection with people being taught, and that you're getting it. And to be honest with you, I was struggling last week to sense that. But I do appreciate the feedback that I received from some of you. And we're going to keep moving forward. We'll either plow or flow, but either way, we're going to keep moving forward. Amen. And recognize tonight, as always, that you have an enemy who's trying to keep you from ever understanding the truth that will make the breakthrough difference in your life. He's tried your whole life to get you to believe things that are not true, things that are not true about God, things that are not true about yourself, things that are not true about your potential. And one of the things that these classes do is they place a demand on your potential. And I don't just mean your potential to know more of the things of God, but it places a demand on your potential to actually sit still for almost 2 hours and learn and study and grow in the things of God. And remember, character is developed in the tension of the moment. Character is developed in the tension of the moment. You can't go to the grocery store and buy a pound of character, okay? You have to build it, and you build it when everything in you says, can't deal with this anymore, and you press through that. And that's where the breakthroughs come, and that's where the help comes. And so I left my phone in my office. I have no idea why it's trying to do this again tonight. So did y'all hear that ringing there? So praise God. I apologize for that. I don't know what's happening. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I refer to this story often, but to me it's such a turning point and so revealing. Jesus taught a sermon in John the 6th chapter, and it was the one where he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it wigged a lot of people out. It frustrated a lot of people. It exposed a lot of people. And the Bible says that day, many left him and followed him no more. And later that day, he was sitting around with his inner circle, and he asked them, he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." One translation says, "Where else would we go, Jesus? When you speak, something comes alive inside of me." Now, the interesting part of this, though, is that the disciples didn't understand the sermon either. Are you following me? They didn't understand it either, but they knew Jesus had answers for them that they couldn't find or hear anywhere else. So they continued with him, even though they didn't understand what it was that he was saying. But guess who finally did understand it? Not the ones that left. The ones that kept pushing, the ones that kept pressing, okay? You know, we talk about even the book of Job, and I don't pretend to understand all that there is to understand about the book of Job, but if there is a single message in the book of Job, it's this: what do you do when you don't understand, right? Do you quit? Do you give up? Do you turn your back on God? Do you, as Job's wife said, do you curse God and die? Or do you hold true to God and do you keep going with him, recognizing that he's the potter, you're the clay, he's the creator, you're the creation. He knows more, right, than we do. And he's a good God and he's for us, right? Okay. So there are things in the Old Testament. I'll be honest with you. I've got some answers, but I heard it said this way. You know, when you don't understand these things, the one thing you want to make sure is that you just stay on the Lord's side. Yeah. Amen? And so we're continuing to grow and develop, right? So if there were things that we said last week that you may still be struggling with, that's okay. Amen. We're going to keep moving forward. And I believe that the truth of God, remember what it does. It identifies error and then corrects it. It's one thing to say, okay, this is what's missing, this is what's lacking, this is what's broken. And the Word of God does that, but it doesn't just point it out and then leave you hanging. It's like software that you put in a computer, antivirus software. That software goes in and finds the corrupted files, but then corrects them also. Are you following me? And that's a physical version of what the Word of God does in our lives. And I've told you from the beginning, and I'm going to keep telling you, what we are, and that's the question we're answering, or what is man? This is what do you say? This is make or break. I mean, this is, could I be silly and use some silly expressions, okay? Separates the girls from the women, separates the boys from the men, amen? But in a good way, because like we said, if you can get past that choke point, that place where a lot of people's growth stalls out because they don't understand and they can only, you can only, if you figured out by now, you can only go so far with what you know right now. If you're going to go further, you got to know more. It's kind of like when God brought them out of the desert, that second generation, and he brought them into the promised land. Remember, first thing he did was change their diet, right? They had to start, in other words, bigger battles, bigger giants, but bigger rewards. So now we got to have a different diet. And that's true for you and me spiritually. There's you can only grow so far with milk. At some point, you got to go to something stronger, right? But stronger, again, it challenges us, right? Stronger, it makes us think more. It makes us consider things. And so we're either going to stay where we are or we're going to keep moving forward. And here's the beautiful thing about God. He's going to love you whether you stay where you are or whether you keep moving forward. Amen? Yeah. And hopefully the more you understand that, it'll be what motivates you ultimately to keep stretching and reaching and pressing to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. Amen? So I'm glad you're here tonight. I could have just said that and prayed, but I'm glad you're here tonight. Amen? Because we've still got a lot to grow up into and a lot to learn. Amen? Amen. But I'm going to say it and I'm going to pray, okay? You are a bigger deal to God and therefore a bigger deal in this world than any of us, myself included, in this room have yet to really fully understand. You are very, very special to him. You are very valuable to him. You are unlike anything God's ever created. And that's true of humankind in general, but it's also true of you in particular. Mm-hmm. Look at your fingertips. Nobody's ever had those same fingertips, those same fingerprints. And that is just a small representation of how special and unique you are to your Creator Father. Amen. And he so desperately wants you to know the truth. He so desperately wants you to understand the love that he has for you and the good things that he's given to you and who he's made you and what he's done for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your grace to us. Father, we pray for those who've been affected by this bad weather in other parts of our country. And Lord, we just thank you for your protection over us. Later tonight, Father, as some of these things move through this area, we just thank you that they're dying down, Father, and be harmless. And we pray over all of our property and loved ones. And we thank you, Lord, for protection. Father, I ask that you help us bring our hearts to attention tonight to hear and receive the things that you have for us, the truth that enables us to live the life that you created us to live. Father, I thank you for men and women who are hungry to know you, who are hungry, Father, to know what you know and to live the way you created them to live. And so, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who's working in this room right now. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Word who's working. He's working in this room right now. And I thank you, Father, that we do not resist the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, but we yield and we open up our hearts to hear things and receive things, Father, that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so the title slide again, What is Man? And this, I think, is part three. And we've been talking about man as a God-class being, and I'm going to share just a couple of verses with you about that. But our primary focus tonight, we're going to move on to number two, and that is that man is a spirit being. And then if we get time, number three, I'm giving you a little preview, man is legal authority on planet Earth. So we're answering this question again, what is man? For those of you who are new to the class, welcome. We said there can be no meaning without context. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. So you need context for your life if your life is ever going to make sense. And when we talk about things that Jesus said qualified him to lead other people, he said that he knew where he came from, he said that he knew where he was, he said he knew why he was here, and he said that he knew where he was going. And if someone understands those things from the God who created them, amen, and Jesus, of course, was not created, I'm talking about you and me now, then this positions us to be able to help other people absent of these of this understanding, right? Jesus said it would be like the blind leading the blind. In other words, somebody who doesn't know where they came from trying to help somebody else find where they came from, right? So we've got to know these things for ourselves to be more effective, not just in the life that God created us to live, but in the ministry that God has called each of us to. So when we talk about these questions, if you'll notice, they're strategically written and laid out the way that they are, because number one is at the bottom of the list, and that's to communicate it supports the other two. And so we say it this way, again, for those of you new to the class, you're hearing it for the first time, those of you who have been a part of the class, you're hearing it for the 17th time. I don't know, okay? But you got to know what you are to know who you are, and you got to know who you are to know why you are. Identity unlocks destiny. A lot of people trying to figure out their purpose don't know their identity, and you're always going to come up short. You can get flashes of it, and you can get bits and pieces of it. You can kind of put two and two together in some situations because, you know, obviously if you're naturally empathetic, that opens up a whole field of you know, you could be in the service industries, in the medical industry, you know, these kinds of things, counseling industry, business, that sort of thing. So that's what I mean by there are certain things that will give you clues and hints, but the full scope and picture of it, you'll never be able to see and understand or believe, for that matter, until you know your true identity. But in order to understand your identity, you got to first know what you are. And we use the example again over and over. It's like laying brick. You can't lay the 14th row of brick until you lay the first one, the second one, the third one. And there are a lot of things that God has revealed to us in His Word that we may be familiar with, maybe can quote the verses, you know, about these things. But if there's nothing for them to rest upon or become settled or established upon in our hearts, then we're not going to benefit from those things as we could otherwise benefit from them. And so in answer to this question, and we just kind of came strong and hard, you know, in the paint right out the gate, okay? Man is a God-class being. And again, for those of you new, we've already spent a class and a half on this, but when we say man is a God-class being, the Bible says man was created in the image and likeness of God. And that means to look the way God looks and to function the way He functions. And see if anybody remembers these words, okay? Comparability for what? Compatibility. God made us like Himself because He wanted to have wanted us to be compatible with Him. Because ultimately, we were created to have what? Fellowship with God. And we even looked last week at what the Bible dares to say, that we were created to be one with God and to have the same fellowship with God the Father that Jesus has enjoyed for all of eternity. And so last week we kind of dug into a deeper dive into God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We said that they're an eternal community, and they exist in absolute communion, meaning they withhold nothing from one another. They share everything with one another. They love selflessly one another, And when God created you in his image and likeness, just barely beneath being him, amen, he did so to invite you into that eternal community. Man, that ought... Oh, man, that just, I just felt the surge right then, man. I got Holy Ghost all over me right now. Do you see why the devil tries to trivialize you? Do you see why the devil tries to get you, you know, slave to liquor and to sex and to pornography and to images on a screen, right? Wallowing around in the quagmire of the lust of your flesh because you were created for something so much bigger, so much greater, so much higher, so much more than all of this. Amen. To know what God knows, to feel what he feels, to see what he sees, to love like he loves, to be loved by him and to return love to him. So much so the Bible, Jesus said this in John 13, 34, that you can love other people the way Jesus loves you now. That's big. That's big. It terrifies the devil. I'll tell you what else it does. It makes the devil bitterly jealous. Because God gave you an opportunity to have with himself what he did not offer to Lucifer. And again, we looked at that, right? Why Lucifer is now Satan, why he's so angry with us. It's because he said, look, if you're going to make them like yourself, I'm going to be like you too. Are you picking up what I'm putting down, right? So I'm not going to try to reteach all that. So we see that man is a God-class being. God established a purpose for us before he created us. He created us in light of that purpose. And last week we looked at the passage in Ephesians, and there's others. We could look at several others that say this, that God does all things according to the counsel of his own will. What does that mean? It means he didn't ask you. Now, you don't have to agree. You can keep on doing whatever you want to do. He didn't ask you, right? And we didn't demand that we be created in his image and likeness. In other words, he came up with all this himself. He decided all this before he ever breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. That he's going to create you and me like himself. He's going to create you and me to have fellowship with himself. He's going to create you and me in such a way that we can become one with him. He's going to anybody remember this class? He's going to create you and me in such a way that we can have his babies. And Mary did it, right? I mean, that's how much like him we are. Okay? All right. Now, again, I see some of you, it's almost like you're starting to squirm in your seat, right? Because it's like, hold on a second, right? I thought we were just sinners saved by grace. I thought we were just wretches and worms. I thought, because that's what religion tells us. That's what the devil wants us to think and believe. And then he uses all the mistakes, all the failures, all the sorry things that we've all done and sin that we've all committed and debauchery, you know, that we've wallowed in, right? And he points to all that as evidence that none of this can be true about us. Yet it's every bit 100% true. Amen. You realize nothing ever has been or ever will be bought with a higher price than God bought you with. When he paid the blood of his own son for you and me. See, what something's really worth is not what it's appraised at. It's what somebody will actually pay for it. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, somebody say, this baseball car was appraised at $7 million. Okay, well, find somebody to give you $7 million for it, right? There may be somebody out there that give you $10 million for it. Are you following me? Okay. But again, the appraised value versus the actual price that someone's willing to pay. Okay. How about the appraised value for you? Are you ready? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Okay. So notice that's a book value. That's an appraisal. You're worth more than this entire world to God. All right. There's a lot of gold, a lot of diamonds, a lot of wealth, a lot of, again, compared to a planet, you're worth more to God than the planet itself that you live on. Okay? But when it came time to buy us out from our slavery to sin, he didn't use planets. He paid more than that. Now, God's a just God. What does that mean? It means God is not going to pay more for something than it's worth or less for something than it's worth to him. So when he paid Jesus for you, are you already ahead of me? He's trying to help you understand, among other things, your worth to him. Your worth to him. So man is a God-class being. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, this is a quick review from last week. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering
and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So how in the world could we be imitators of God if God had not created us in His image and in His likeness? And notice that key there, walk in love. We haven't got to these verses yet, but the Bible clearly says that God, what, is love. Doesn't just have love, He is love, okay? So do you see that if we're going to be imitators of God, one of the first things we're going to have to learn how to do and practicing it good at is walking in love, all right? Now, Jesus referred to this in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse number 44. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, just quick word here. Love here is the word agape. And agape means to love as an act of the will. Okay? When we hear love, we tend to think the Greek word philo. Philo speaks of warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love, okay? So philo is this fond, affectionate feeling that you have for another person. We hear this and we think, no way, how could I have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for my enemies? Now, what he's telling you, he's not saying have warm, fond, affectionate feelings. He's saying have agape, meaning what? In the absence of positive feelings and maybe even in the presence of negative feelings, as an act of your will, pray for somebody who's not nice to you. Do something good for somebody who's not doing good to you. Okay? Now, why is this? It's because this is how our Heavenly Father operates. Let's keep going. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? That's an important question right there. What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. That word perfect there doesn't mean without flaw, without error. It means having reached the full capacity. It means that which has come full circle. Okay? So he says, then you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. So do you see again, imitators of God walking in love. Now, let's do one more thing, all right? Thank you, Jesus. I didn't review this, but it needs to be repeated. Your number one purpose and highest calling in life is fellowship with God. Now, I said, well, Pastor, I thought we were answering the question, what is man? We are, but you've already figured out by now that as we answer this question, I'm going to show you how it relates to your identity and your purpose, okay? So you gotta be like God to be compatible with God. The less alike two things are, the less compatible those two things are. Okay? All right. So God's ascribed a purpose, assigned a purpose for you and me before He ever created us, and that was to be a part of His eternal community. So He created us in light of that purpose. In other words, with the capacity, with the ability to actually join in and be one together with Him. So your number one purpose and highest calling in life is fellowship with God. All other purposes are not only secondary to this purpose, they are what? Dependent upon it. Dependent upon it. That's why Jesus said, I could do nothing without my Father. But me and my Father are one, and the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. Now, one last thing, man is a God-class being, and that is as it relates to the body of Christ. The Bible says that you and I are the body of Christ, and that's not just figurative speech. But the Bible says literally, and I'll show it to you in the scriptures, that that you are literally His body, okay? In the same way that my thumb, it's not as important as my head, but it's a part of the same body, and Jesus is the head, and we are what? His body, yes? Okay. Now, again, I'm going to be silly. You can't go cut a thumb-sized stick off of a pecan tree and make me a third hand out of it. Anybody ever wish you had three hands? You know, he's trying to, you know, it's like maybe you had one more hand to hold this, okay? Okay, well, again, we got two, right and left. Four fingers and a thumb on both, just like God, okay? All right, but it's not compatible. It doesn't work that way, all right? Now, Ephesians chapter 5, there's lots of things we could, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, there's lots of things we could talk about here. But verse 22 says, "And he, Jesus, put all things under his feet and gave him to be head." I'm sorry, God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. Now, when this was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. So if you notice, church ends with a comma, verse 23 begins, which is his body. The fullness of him, the fullness of Jesus, who fills all in all. So he's the fullness of us, and then he has sent us to fill others with the fullness that he's filled us with. Is that not a phenomenal? Do you see the cooperative nature of that fellowship there? Okay, but now notice what I did. I just took the number out. I just took 23 out. Okay, and what does it say? The church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. The church is more than a building with a steeple on top. The church are the people that assemble in that building. The born again men and women who assemble in that building. Okay? That's the church. And that church is his body, is the body of Christ. Now, again, not figurative, literal. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, he goes on to say, "For we are members of his body," look at that, "of his flesh and of his bones." That's literal. Getting quiet on me. I hope it's because you're thinking. "Of his flesh and of his bones." One more verse. We could talk for hours about this. Let's just try to keep it to minutes. Acts chapter 22, verse 7 and 8. This is Saul talking about when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this is what he says. He says, "And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers?'" Is that what it says? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the people who go down there to First Assembly of God?" Is that what it says?
No.
No. First Baptist?
No.
Second Methodist? No. "Why are you persecuting me?" Me. "So I answered," this is Paul telling the story, right? "Who are you, Lord?" Boy's got some wisdom, right? He knew what to say. He said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Who knows where Jesus is? Who knows where, I'm going to say where he is, but where Jesus was, I guess you could say, when all this was happening. Jesus is not on the earth anymore. He's already went to the cross. He's already ascended to the right hand of the throne of the universe. Now he's having this encounter with Paul, but Paul hasn't been, or has he? Right? He hasn't been doing it personally to Jesus, has he? According to Jesus, he has. What did Jesus, how about this? One of the last parables that Jesus taught us. He said, "If you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me." Right? When you give somebody that's hungry a sandwich, Jesus sees it as you giving him a sandwich. When you help somebody who's visit them in the hospital, visit them in prison, you know, somebody needs some clothes, you help them out, whatever. Jesus sees that as being personally done for him, to him. Man, because again, it's not just a figurative term when he says that we are his body. It's a literal. We are literally, come on now, we are literally the body of Christ. All right, let's keep moving now. So what is man? Number one, man is a God-class being. Number two, man is a spirit being. Man is, you are, I am, we are spirit beings. Okay? I want to say that about just keep saying it over and over and over and over again. For a lot of reasons. One is because we've been so indoctrinated to think of ourselves as anything but a spirit being, that it seems odd for us to even say something like that. But again, you are a spirit being. If you were to make a list of all the different kinds of spirit beings, would you have thought to place yourself on the list? We know that God is a spirit.
Holy Spirit. We know angels are ministering spirits. We know that demons are fallen angels, and they're also spirit beings. And then we have in the scriptures all kinds of different spiritual beings, angels, if you will. I don't know if that's their official title in heaven or not. Got different kind of wings and eyes and heads, and God's creative. Man, if you don't believe God's creative, look at a book that just reveals insects in our planet, okay? All right? Okay, you still with me?
Yeah.
All right. So we think of all these as being spirit beings, but again, would you place yourself on the list? But whether you understand that yet or not, you are as much a spirit being as God. You are as much a spirit being as an angel. Different. We're not, God's not a man. Let's get that straight now. God's not a man. We were created in his image and likeness, but he's not a man. We're men and women, men with womb, men without a womb, okay? But God's not a man. Now watch this. And angels aren't men. Angels, when somebody passes that knew the Lord, they don't go to heaven to be an angel. Okay, we've covered that for those of you who weren't in the class already. We're talking about a different type of being, a different class of being, a different kind of being. We could say a different species, if maybe that would help you, okay? So you are a spirit being. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but when Adam sinned, one of the first things that he became aware of was that he was naked. Now, some say, and I believe it to be true, that Adam was clothed in the glory of God. And when he sinned, he fell short of that glory. He lost that glory covering, if you will. Now, again, I believe that's true. I can't show it to you in enough places in the Bible to actually support it. Nowhere does the Bible say Adam was clothed in glory. The Bible says he was crowned with glory. Okay? But here's the reason I'm visiting this or revisiting this experience or this really what we're talking about now is a historical event in the history of humankind, is that up until the time Adam sinned, he was not aware he had a physical body.
Okay.
He was so spiritually aware that he didn't know he had a body until he sinned.
Okay.
Now, we know that when Paul went to heaven, he was so spiritually conscious or aware that he didn't know if his body made the trip or not. He said, whether in the body or out, I do not know. All right? Now, this seems so foreign to us. As a matter of fact, we ask this question, how could he not know he had a body? But to show you how far things have fallen, do you realize how many people on planet Earth now have become so aware of their flesh that they don't know they have a spirit, much less are a spirit?
Yes, 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 yes.
Do you see the difference here? Now, which one do you think was God's original design?
The first one,
for us to be so aware of the spirit that our body, and for that matter, even our emotions and our mind. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they work together in perfect union, perfect harmony. They've never had disagreement. We can say it this way, they hit on all cylinders. And that's the way mankind was, because you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a three-dimensional being, just like God is a three-dimensional being. And before sin entered into the picture, your spirit, your soul, and your body, they all work together in perfect harmony and agreement and oneness. Sin brought chaos. You were never meant to be ruled by your flesh. You were never meant to be ruled by your emotions. Your life was never meant to be dominated by negative emotions. Emotions were meant to serve you, not you serve them. Are you following me? Your body was meant to serve you, not you serve it. This is all a result of sin. Are you following me? This is what sin created. Joseph, I got the fan on, but we might need to turn a little AC on. I see some of you fanning, praise God. I'm on fire up here tonight, but not, I just, you know what I'm saying? I'm in the zone, man. I don't know. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Am I right about it? Are you following me now? See, because this is all we've known. This is the way we think it's always been or how it's always supposed to be. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You are a spirit being. You have a soul and you live in and through a body. People are so aware of their flesh nowadays, they don't realize they have a spirit, much less are a spirit. Now, let me go ahead, because as is true with all these other points, this one is equally true. Satan is hoping you never see yourself as a spirit being. We're talking about what am I? Are you following me? What am I? You are a spirit being. That's what you are. Mankind is a spirit being created in the image and likeness of God. We have a soul. We live in a body. You're not a body. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back, probably show you some of these scriptures, but let me just go with it for a moment, okay? You can live without your body, but your body can't live without you. Amen. When your spirit leaves your body's going back to the dirt that it was taken out of, but you continue to exist. Amen. I sometimes explain it this way. If we were to all get in a spaceship and go to outer space this evening, we would need to get in a special suit in order to exist in that environment. We call them a space suit, right? Now, if we were to get in a space suit, we could exist in an outer space environment. But apart from that suit, we can't exist there, okay? Your body is an earth suit. Your body is an earth suit, and you live in it.
So are we spirit before we're human?
We are a human spirit. It's a great question. Spirit is a, there you go, amen. Spirits are human. Just like there are angelic spirits, demonic spirits. Great question, sister. I need to add that to notes because it helps me explain it even better, amen. So when we say a different species, a different kind, amen. I don't think we fully know, at least there could be, I don't know, other spiritual beings and creatures that we don't know about that, again, God is so vast and so amazing. I'm not careful, I just forget you're here and start thinking about it. I need to get back focused here, amen. So a human spirit, human being, special being. God creates all kinds of different creatures. You are a very unique, let me say it this way. You're a spiritual creature. A spiritual creature. Okay? And Satan is hoping that you never see yourself for what you truly are, that you are a spirit being. Because the alternative is for you to continue to think that you're a physical being. And that whatever you have and whatever you can do and whatever you've experienced and whatever record or reputation or identity you've established with your flesh, that is your ceiling. That is the limit. That is the sum total of your worth, the sum total of your potential, the sum total of your importance, significance. Are you following me? Potential. Amen. Are you still up in here with me? All right, this is so very, very important. Now, let's do this. I like this way of saying it right here. If we never see ourselves as a spirit being, and you do realize that, like, even some of the most staunch agnostics, atheists, whatever you want to call them, okay? They experience things in life for which they have no explanation. Things that you can't just write off as a coincidence. I mean, I could start now with stories. I'm not going to do it. Don't have time for it, okay? Again, it's not a coincidence, all right? So, I'll use one example, okay? In the NFL, they do the draft based upon the team with the worst record. They get the first pick. I don't know if you know this or not. The NBA doesn't do it that way. The owners or some representative for the owners of the NBA teams, they all gather and they draw numbers.
And whoever draws number one gets the first pick. Doesn't matter if they won the world championship the previous year or not. Why am I telling you this story? The overwhelming majority of those men, and I guess women, I don't know, but I know it's a male-dominated thing, who go to that meeting where they draw the numbers have some kind of lucky charm with them. They got on their lucky socks, their lucky boxer shorts, a rabbit's foot in their pocket, some picture of their whatever. Are you sure? Then what's going on there? Well, you know, better be safe than sorry. Can't hurt. You know, it's telling us they're looking for something that will give them an advantage in what they can't otherwise control.
Right.
You can call that whatever you want to, but that's called spirit. Why do you think people are so fascinated by the occult and tarot cards and horoscopes and fortune telling and all that stuff? Well, you know, I mean, it's just, I don't really take any of that seriously. You know, it's just kind of something. No, you're just like that man with a rabbit's foot in his pocket who's a multi-billionaire,
right?
Hoping a $3 rabbit's foot that came from China that may not even really came from a rabbit is going to somehow give him an advantage over everybody else in getting the first pick in the NBA lottery. The NBA draft, right? Okay, all right. Now watch this. So far too many people see themselves, listen very carefully, as a physical being. Oh, how many of God's people are caught in this vicious cycle. They see themselves as a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. And some of you are like, what's wrong with that? Everything. You are not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being experiencing a physical reality.
Amen.
It's the complete opposite. Are y'all listening?
Yeah.
Oh, sweet Jesus. It's the exact opposite. Oh, I heard the Spirit was moving over here. Oh, I heard this preacher down here. Man, have you, you know, and did just Che ever meet and ever this? I'm not saying somebody, your heart can be right in that, all this stuff. But for a lot of folks, it's just once they have some quote unquote spiritual experience, they're just looking for another one. I need to say it again. And I'm not trying to treat you like a small child. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to try to just relax, all right? You are not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being. You are a spirit. You are a spiritual creature existing in a physical environment, experiencing a physical world. Jesus was more aware of the realm of the spirit that he came from than the natural physical realm that he found himself in. That's why he never saw an impossibility. Yes, ma'am.
Which is why we can't just go around and heal everybody because our minds are not like his. We're more aware of this world than
because we think it's impossible or this or that, or it's got to be something, it's got to be some super duper spiritual experience and some highly anointed person that only comes every third generation, and we got to travel halfway around the world and crawl through glass, and you know, who knows, maybe it'll happen for us, you know. Again, that's trying to have a spiritual experience. There are people in this world, are you listening to me, please? There are people in this world who beat themselves bloody trying to have a spiritual experience. There are people in this world who take all kinds, and maybe some of you listening to me right now online or in this room, all kinds, not drugs to get high, all kinds of psychedelic type drugs trying to have a spiritual experience, acid and mushrooms and all sorts of stuff, right? Again, trying to, are you following what I'm saying? One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Stefan Steinle. And he took that the road through India, that drug road back in the, 60s, you know. We went through all that, I forget exactly what they call it. And trying to find God, strung out of his mind on drugs. And so he finally, it was the devil, but the devil said, if you're going to find God, you've got to wade out. I think it was the Indian Ocean. You got to wade out into the ocean and drown yourself.
Wow.
And so here he goes. That's how desperate he is for a spiritual experience.
And he's out there and he's like going under and about to drown. And thank God that God spoke to him and said, you can't come to me this way. This is not the way to me. All right. Let me tell you what that man does. He's from Germany. Yeah, I wish I had a record. If I had a recording, I would push it right now. When he came here and preached, he says, it's good to be in Uwe town. Uwe. Thick German accent. Uwe town. All right. Amen. All right. Praise God. Okay. But do you realize what people are doing in our world today to try to have a spiritual experience? It's so backwards. It's so broken. All right, let's work our way through some of these verses. John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we're talking about, again, two separate and distinct things from one another. Okay? How about this one? James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right? So we know that this verse obviously is written to teach us about the importance of having faith in our heart and then a corresponding action based upon what we believe in our heart, okay? But he's using this given as a platform for that example when he says, the body without the spirit is dead, okay? Now, you might want to write this down. There's one word that I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word death, okay? This will really help you understand the Bible. One word that I want you to think of more than any other word, not the only word, but the one I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word death, okay? Matter of fact, write it this way in your notes if you're writing it down, okay? Death equals separation. Death equals separation. One more time. Death equals separation. I'm ahead of myself, but I feel like I need to go ahead and get this out there. So when we say death equals separation, what do we mean? The Bible says there's two kinds of death. There's a physical death. That's the one we most often think of. What is physical death? That is when your spirit and soul separate from your physical body. So death is separation. People think death is the end. No, death is not the end. It's a new beginning. Okay? So death is separation. There's physical death. That's when spirit and soul separates from the body. The Bible says that if to those who are born again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The second kind of death is spiritual death. And spiritual death is when you are a spirit, so you are separated from God who is a spirit. Okay? That's spiritual death. And the Bible says that we were all born spiritually dead. Jesus came to give us life. When Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't speaking to physically dead people. He was speaking to people who are biologically alive, but were what? Spiritually dead, meaning that they were spiritually separated from God. So Jesus came to reconnect us to God, rejoin us to God. We talked about that last week. Those who are, he who's sanctifying and those who are being sanctified are all of one. He's not ashamed to call them their brethren. All born of the same seed, same womb. Anybody remember that one from Hebrews? Okay, yes? All right, good. So the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, let's keep going here. I'm just trying to show you a sampling of verses. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, talking about death again, will return to God who gave it. Okay, so the spirit, you are a spiritual creature. God is a spirit, and you came forth from God. Okay? How about this one? Am I going too fast? Just write down the references if you don't have time to write down every word of every verse. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. This is when Stephen was being stoned. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, what? Receive my spirit. Okay? Now, once Stephen's spirit separated from his body and was received by the Lord, where was Stephen? He was in heaven. He was with the Lord. Was that him laying battered and lifeless on the ground? No, that was his body. Or come on now, that was his earth suit. His earth suit. He separated from that earth suit. So, is Stephen a body? No, Stephen had a body. He's now left that body. He's now with the Lord. He said, Lord, receive my spirit. Amen? Are you still with me? How about this one? Luke chapter 8, verse 55. This is when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Then her spirit returned. It had left, but now she's back. She was gone, but now she's back. Her body was still there laying in the bed. Her body was in the bed when she was in it. Her body was in the bed when she left it. And her body was right there in that same bed when she came back to it. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Okay? Now, it's kind of a short sleeve, but it'll work for the example, okay? If I move my arm, my sleeve moves with it. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, when I go home tonight and take this shirt off and put it in the laundry room instead of on the floor, amen, I love you, Pam. Okay? All right? This sleeve's not going to move anymore because I'm not in it anymore. I'm not in it anymore. Are you following me? So her body didn't move. It was on the bed, but her body didn't move. Stephen's body didn't move anymore because Stephen wasn't in it anymore. The little girl wasn't in it anymore. Okay? Now, here we, the verse I mentioned a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay? So, Stephen, Brother Stephen checked out. Sister, little sister, checked out. She wasn't in the, she was absent that day. Okay? She wasn't in her body anymore. I know that like saying it and saying it loud and saying it soft and saying it with passion and spraying it when I say it, all that stuff. We need this renewing of our mind. You're going to see why, because we're going to build on this once we get this foundation laid, okay? That's not her. That body was not her. She was in that body, but she's not in that body anymore. He was in that body, but he's not in that body anymore. Are you following me? You're in that body, and I see you, and you see me in my body, but that body ain't me. It's not me. I'm way more than this. I'm way more than this body. Woo-hoo. Let's go back to it now, 2 Corinthians 5, right? From this point forward, we regard no person according to the flesh, according to their outward appearance. Why do we not do that? Because just like we realize there was way more to Jesus than what met the eye, there's way more to you and me than what initially meets the eye. This is why we shouldn't judge. This is why we shouldn't judge. I mean, we shouldn't judge because God told us not to. We shouldn't judge because he said whatever judgment you extend to other people be the judgment that you receive, and the mercy you show other people be the mercy that's given to you, right? Okay? Praise God. Amen. But this body can't tell the whole story. It's like, I used this example one time. It'd be like trying to broadcast a 4K movie on a black and white. Remember those old black and white TVs? Some of you aren't. Thank God you Google it someday, right? For those of you who are young, amen. It literally used to be like a TV's black and white. I used to think, man, poor old Andy and Barney, they lived in a black and white world. No, they didn't live in a black and white world. I just saw their world on a black and white TV. Amen. See, again, the Bible says we have a treasure. Come on now, I could go on and on. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Yes. This body is made from the earth. It's made from the dust of the earth. But there's a treasure inside. There's a treasure inside this earthen vessel. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, let me throw this drawing up here. This is a version, and if you notice, I've changed some of the things. This is the one I made available for you at the back. Those of you watching online, hccnow.org/resources, or just go hccnow.org and hit the resources tab. You can download these and other things that we refer to in these classes. But if you'll notice, and again, the drawing here is you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Okay? I changed... what's written underneath, again, for this slide. I have some different variations of this slide. When we talk about your nature and your being, that's spirit. That's who you are. Your true nature. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right, so let's go back to it. He prompted me a while ago, and I got to talk about something else and reminded me again.
Some of you are familiar with this story. God sends Samuel, says, time for a new king. Go to Jesse's house. One of his sons is going to be the new king over Israel. So they bring all the sons out. And of course, the oldest one, he's tall and handsome and strapping and good looking and all this other stuff. And so, you know, everybody's like, oh, well, there it's, you know, let's just go ahead and anoint him king, right? God says, nope. It's not him. Oh, okay. What about this one? Not him. What about this one? Not him. What about this one? Not him. Finally, he just goes through all the sons and he's like, I know God told me it's going to be one of your sons. Are these the only sons you have? And Jesse goes, well, there's one more. You know, he's kind of a little odd. He's a guitar player and he sings a lot. And well, bring him to me. And of course, you know the rest of the story, right? It's David. What did God tell Samuel? I don't look at the outward. What is God? Come on. He looks at the inward. He looks at the heart. The heart. Most human beings look at the outward. They judge. I hate to say this, and praise God it's changing, but a whole bunch of God's people still look at the outward and judge. They see somebody that, and you start, you know, based upon where they're from, how old they are, how young they are, how many tattoos they have or don't have, and all this stuff, right? And all of a sudden, it's like, boom, just sum them up. Man, that is so wrong. That is so wrong. So notice now these three dimensions. Your spirit, that's your nature. The nature of a thing is the very essence of what that thing is. Okay, let me give you an example. You could take an orange and paint it red and really make it look like an apple, but if you break it open, it's an orange on the inside and it's still got orange seed in it. It's the nature of it. Even though the outward appearance may say it's something else, if you break it open, that's where you find what it truly be. It truly be an orange. It has the nature, the essence of an orange. Okay? Are you still with me? This is why Jesus said either make the tree good and its fruit good or the tree bad and its fruit bad. Because in Jesus' day, you had men who were wicked on the inside, but outwardly they appeared to be the finest men who ever lived. In other words, it was mixed signals. Amen. Some of you've encountered that. Okay. And so we need it to line up. Amen. And vice versa. Vice versa. Some of you, myself included, we've said and done things that was an outward reflection of something far different than who we truly are inwardly. And boy, it bothered us too. No matter how we try to excuse it or justify it, it still bothered us. Okay. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. Now, in other drawings and in this one right here, identify your soul as your mind, emotions, and will. The part of you that thinks, the part of you that feels, and the part of you that makes choices. That's your soul. And then your body. In this drawing, it says flesh, five senses, outward man. So your soul is the part of you that understands. It's your perception. How you understand things. Remember, how you understand things is how you see things. Okay? And then you live in a body. Your body is where you speak and act. Or where you do things. You're doing. Are you with me? So I sometimes say it this way. You are a being. You have an understanding. And you do things. Okay? You're a being that understands and acts or behaves or does. You're a three-dimensional being, okay? But the real you, how do you say it? There's so many different ways, right? The real you is spirit. You are a spiritual creature, okay? So again, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a physical body. Okay? You with me? So Your spirit is who you are. We'll come back to this, and I apologize to those of you watching online. I'll put that on screen. We'll come back to this in future classes. But the Apostle Paul spoke of his body in the third person. Okay? It's because he understood this. He said of his body, he said, I almost wish I had like a pointer or something. Maybe I do here, do I? Some of these have a laser. Yeah, here we go. Okay. I know you're not going to be able to see this online, but Paul said, I will not let it, my body, rule me. I will bring it under subjection. Okay? Are you following me?
Yeah.
He recognized that he was not his body. Now, this one's strong. Really, really strong, okay?
If I sin, it's not me who does it.
You're getting it, aren't you, brother? Yeah. You're getting it, right? See, somebody's like, oh, it surely was me. No. See, again, come on now. Come on. Listen. I know I just felt some of you like, woo. Some of you had a breakthrough right then, and some of you had a wall go up. Let your wall down. Just let your wall down, okay? All right. You got to know what you are.
Amen.
I hadn't said this in a long time. Yes, I have. I said it in class a few weeks ago. But I'm going to say it again, okay? Because we haven't understood what we are, who we are, and why we are, we haven't known what to do with the answers that God has made available to us, the answers that God has given to us. I say that different ways. One, I say it this way sometimes. We don't understand the problem we have, so we don't know what to do with the answers we've been given. Okay? Well, same is true here. Paul is not in denial. He's not trying to justify his behavior. He's just recognizing that this part of him has been made just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus. That's righteousness. Okay? But a carnal mind, meaning a mind that is more in attune with the flesh than with the spirit, will produce sinful behavior, works of the flesh, as he says in Galatians 5, right? Here. But he's saying that's not who I really am.
Right.
It's not who you really are. Why is it important to say and recognize that's not who you really are? Because as long as you think it is who you really are, you'll keep doing it.
Right.
Woo, sweet. Yeah, I need to get some water here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay? This is what we see in Galatians 4. I'm turning around. People on class, why is he turning around? I can't change the camera angle. There's a screen up there, okay, that they can see. I can touch this screen right here that you can see, but it won't help you. Okay, all right, so, amen. We'll figure this out one day. Praise God. All right.
Hold the camera up.
Hold the camera up. I don't know if that'll help or not. All right, so praise God. Y'all still with me? Let's stop right here before we go any further. Everything I'm trying to explain to you right now, you'll never understand unless you first understand you're a spirit being.
Right.
You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, if you believe this is who you are and what you do here determines who you are, that's what the devil sure is hoping you believe.
Yeah.
Are you following me? So this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that a child of God who understands like a slave will live like a slave even though she be a child of God.
Right.
Your nature and being determines your potential, but your understanding and perception governs it.
Yep.
Y'all seeing it? You seeing it? Okay. So, This is, watch this now.
A born-again man who still thinks and understands like an addicted man. What does that mean? Who still sees himself as an addict. Who still perceives himself as an addict. Who still thinks like an addict. Who still has the emotions associated with addiction and which influences those choices, right? A free man, born-again man, who still thinks like an enslaved man will continue to live like an enslaved man even though he's a free man. When I sin, it's not me
that does it. So what is Paul saying? Let me just take the sin part out because it's freaking some of you out.
Paul's saying, this is who I am. This is not me.
Right. Now, this is a big one. This is super duper big. Swoosh. Now, we've already taught on these things in earlier classes, but a lot of you weren't here for those earlier classes. So we'll repeat them, and we'll repeat them really good for you at the end, okay? I don't have notes right now, but we're gonna get to it, okay? Are you ready? All right. This will change your life. I'm telling you. It's like I'm fixing to give my grandchildren a gift or something, and I'm just like, would you boys please open that gift right now for granddaddy? Okay, are you with me? Okay. Amen.
Who you be transcends what you do.
Can you do enough good to make yourself right before God in the eyes of God? No. It's because being transcends doing. What does that mean? It exists in a realm above it and is not influenced by it. Now, why is this important? It's important because the world tells us what we do determines who we be. That because we've done this, we've become this. But the only way you can change the nature of a thing and ultimately what that thing is or what it be, amen, I know it's not good English, but it's good doctrine, okay, is if you change the seed that produces it.
Right.
The only way to change an orange to an apple is to start over with the seed of an apple. Anybody ahead of me? That's why you must be born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To enter the kingdom, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And when we're born of the Spirit, we are born, the Bible says, the second time of an incorruptible seed. Are you with me? It's not figurative. It's literal. God prophesied, there's coming a day when I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to make a new man out of you. So when he says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He's talking about this part right here. Okay? Still with me? You getting this? Following this? Okay, anybody want to take a wild guess as to what part of you has not been born again? This part has not been, and this part has not been. So what does the Bible say? I have been saved. Same Bible says I have been, says I am being saved. Same Bible says I am being saved, says I shall be. I can't stop. I don't want to stop. He who began a good work in you. Come on now. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he finishes what he started? He finishes what he started. So when will our salvation be complete? Our salvation will be complete when this mortal body puts on immortality. When we have a glorified body comparable to the born-again spirit that lives in this one right now. What does that look like? Jesus demonstrated it for us for 40 days on planet Earth. He'd come in, hug his disciples, eat a good meal with them, and walk out through the wall. He didn't even use the door. It's a glorified body. It can travel at the speed of thought. That's faster even than the speed of light. I'm acting a little silly tonight, but I'm a little bit intoxicated on the Holy Spirit right now, just to be honest with you, okay? All right? Trust me, we will do at least two classes on what I just did 15 minutes on, okay? We'll dig into this. We'll dig into this. It's very important. I can't tell you how. But notice now, because I know we've said man is a God class being, now we're talking about man as a spirit being, then we're going to say man is legal authority on planet Earth, but eventually we're going to get to man as a three-dimensional being, and obviously we've already covered that, but that's what you are. You are a three-dimensional being. Now, this is my experience personally in my own walk with the Lord, and then it's also been my experience in having the privilege and honor of serving a whole lot of people over a whole bunch of years of ministry, okay? And that is this. Are you ready? Most born-again people have no idea what became true about them the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. They have no idea who they became. They have no idea what was done for them. They have no idea what's been given to them. And notice all of that then would do what? It would go to understanding. What did God say? I wish that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's one thing to be born again. How much do you have to understand to be born again? Very little. Very little. Very little. What did you have to know to get born on planet Earth physically? Man, I was here for longer than I want to admit before I understood how babies get here. Are you following me? I lived a sheltered life. I'm thankful for that. My mom and dad took good care of me. Okay, my brother and sister, right? I was here for a long time before I understood the birds and the bees. I was here. But you do realize that I'm going to have to understand some things in order to have children of my own. I'm trying to be gentle here. I can mix company. Are you following me?
Amen.
If I'm going to be fruitful. Are you following me?
Amen.
So you can be born again, have no idea what it means to be. Doesn't mean you're not. No idea who you are. Still live like somebody you're not. Doesn't mean you're not saved.
Right.
Doesn't mean you're not saved. I know that makes a lot of people nervous. Can I just say it and make the devil mad, and maybe some religious people? I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to help you. Birth creates a union and an identity that cannot be undone or reversed.
Amen.
He didn't say, I'm not ashamed to call you brethren as long as it's one of your good days. That's not what he said. So I'm not ashamed to say that you and I were born from the same seed and from the same womb, even though you're still a work in progress. Wow. Wow, wow, wow.
Amen.
Mm-mm-mm.
Our birth creates what?
Do what now?
Birth creates what? A
union. It creates a union. Think about the union between a mother and her child. And it creates an identity. Can't be broken, can't be undone. Are you following me? Good, ain't it, brother? Man, I'm telling you, the world doesn't have anything to compare to this.
Right.
The world ain't the world has nothing to compare to this. And this is what the Bible says in 1 John 3. Those who have this hope in themselves will purify their lives even as Christ is pure.
Yeah.
It'll motivate you to get the garbage out of your life. Not somebody threatening you with hell, not fear, guilt, shame, and condemnation. Those are so counterproductive to what God's trying to do in our lives. Jesus bled to death naked on the cross to set us free from fear, guilt, shame, and condemnation. So those things are not in my toolbox tonight. Try to scare you into living right, to threaten you with hell. If you don't get cleaned up, you're going to hell. First of all, it's not true. Not true. Jesus told us a story about a younger brother, right? Took his inheritance, wasted it, brought shame to himself and to his family. Am I right about it?
Yeah.
That boy came home and that father said, "You ain't my son." Is that what he said?
No. Well,
because birth creates a union and an identity. It can't be reversed, can't be broken, can't be undone. No. All right, let's keep going here. Galatians 5, let me give you some verses. Galatians 5:16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit.
And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But these are contrary to one another, so that you could not do the things that you wish. Talking about this logjam, right? Notice what he says in Galatians 5 and 25. You might want to write this verse down. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Man, I want to go back to all that being and doing stuff. We're going to get to being and doing again, I promise you. Okay. Let me go back to the laser, okay? If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Because we have spirit life in us now. That's what Zoe is. Life and nature of God. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. Suche is the Greek word for soul. Soma is the Greek word for body. Zoe is referring to the life and nature of God. Superior to bios, which is physical life. How about this one? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Come on now, you see it? Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus asked them to pray. They said, yes, sir, we'll pray. Instead of praying, they did what? They went to sleep. Did Jesus call a bunch of liars? Told me he was going to pray. Told me he wanted to pray. No, he knew there was something in them that wanted to pray. He also knew that their flesh kept overriding that desire, that lust of the Spirit. I'm sure the devil, because if you remember, Jesus wanted them to pray, not, see, a lot of people think that they wanted them to pray for him. See, in addition to Jesus having to deal with everything he was having to deal with, he knew that all hell's about to break loose on the men and women closest to him. And he's like, look, guys, if you just pray so that you're going to be okay, then I can deal with what I got to deal with over here. His heart for them, obviously, was very strong. All right, let's keep going. Furthermore, we had fathers, human fathers, who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus again speaking here, are spirit, and they are life. Now, this was the part that I was hoping we would get to tonight, at least this far. And we've laid the foundation. So now let's use that foundation to gain some understanding. Notice there should be something in place now in your life for me to rest some things on it that'll be life-changing. Support it, okay? And it's what I call two opposing realities occurring in one person at the same time. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. I've tried to shorten it, abbreviate it, make it easier, but let's just go with it again. I'll explain. I want to get you to get the point, then I'll explain it, and it should be crystal clear. Two opposing realities. So we say opposing, we're talking about opposite, okay? But they're occurring in one person. I used to say simultaneously, so I did at least change simultaneously to at the same time, okay? You understand simultaneous means they're happening at the same time, okay? All right, so let me give you the first verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. All right? So the outward man, and that's another expression the Bible uses for your flesh, your body. The outward man, the Bible says, is perishing. Perishing means in slow decline. Now, I believe my youth renewed like the eagles, and I praise God that He's sustaining me, and I'm not trying to speak negatively or what have you, but in reality, I can't run as fast as I could when I was 14. Okay?
Are you following me? I never could jump really high, but I certainly can't jump as high as I could when I was 16, 18, in high school playing basketball. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. All right. That's because as the body gets older, it slows down. The cells don't regenerate quite as quickly. Okay. Getting little wrinkles here, getting a little loose. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. Okay. Amen. Are you with me? Go ahead and laugh. It happens to us all. Amen. You just follow me. Amen. Right. Praise God. Okay. But that's not what's happening on the inside of me. The inside of me is not in a slow decline. It's stronger today than it's ever been.
Amen.
It's more powerful today than it's ever been. So do you see the two opposing realities?
Yeah.
Outwardly, we're headed one direction. Inwardly, we're headed the opposite direction. How can it be? Because see, the world tells us, and when we only think of ourselves as a one-dimensional being, we only think of ourselves as a physical body, right? Then it's got to be either we're going up or down. It's either we got to be getting better or we're getting worse. It can't be both at the same time. Are you with me? Now, do you have that? Because if you don't have that, we need to spend some more time there, okay? Can't be both at the same time, right? It's what the world says. But that's one-dimensional thinking. You're not a one-dimensional being. You're a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Okay? You with me?
Yes, yes.
That means you can be free and still struggle. Two opposing realities taking place at the same time, the same person. This is what the world says. Now, again, this is wrong. This is one-dimensional thinking. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck, right? But notice that's one-dimensional, outward-only understanding, processing, okay? If it's in decline, it can't be getting better also. It's got to be one or the other. No. You're a spiritual creature. So the outward man is perishing at the same time the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now here's the verse I mentioned a moment ago. Listen to this one. Galatians chapter 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, and that's talking about like an heir of God. We're heir of God and a joint heir, a co-heir together with Jesus. Romans chapter 8 says this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. That word child there is the Greek word nepios. It means one who has a darkened understanding, a limited understanding. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. How can you live like a slave and be free at the same time? When President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, slaves in the cotton field of Mississippi didn't get an alert on their iPhones.
Right.
Are you hearing me? And their owners didn't go out in the field, because their owners probably didn't know about it for days after it happened, right? But when their owners found out about it, they didn't go out there and say, "Oh, guys, man, I'm sorry. Abraham said y'all are all free, so I guess y'all need to just get on about your lives." No, he tried to keep it a secret as long as he could, right? Are you following me?
Yes.
Do you know there were people living in rural Mississippi in slavery, in what was, might as well have been slavery, until the 1970s? 110 years later, been free the whole time. But they didn't have what? Understanding? Somebody told them, man, that can't be true. It's true. I'm telling you, it's true. Can't be true. Only person they knew with an education was the man who owned them, right? Hey, so-and-so told me that, nah, that's misinformation, sir. That's not accurate. Oh, that's what I thought, you know. It's sad. It's sad. He's talking about a ruler living like a slave. Go back to it. I know I did it already. Let's do it again. Y'all okay?
Yeah.
Is this making sense to you?
Yeah.
Oh, pushed the wrong button. I froze it. Didn't mean to. Let's unfreeze it. There we go. All right. Ruler of all. Heir of God. Child of God. Nepios. Darkened understanding. Doesn't know. Can't perceive. Still lives like a slave. Is he a slave?
No.
No. But he's living like a slave because he understands like a slave. As long as a free man understands like a slave, he's going to live like a slave even though he's a free man.
Do you see why the body of Christ desperately needs discipleship today? Because discipleship is how the inward realities of the new birth become outward expressions of life. Where the freedom you became. Watch me now. People get upset with me when I say this. Don't start hollering out the answer because unless you really do know it. And I'd still want to just hold your water, okay, for just a second. All right? If the Son makes you free. I told you to hold your water. Did you hear what he said?
Yep.
He said, we are free indeed. Is that what it says? Shall be free indeed. Let me give you the whole verse. Are you ready? Jesus said to those who believed upon him, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Okay. And if the Son makes you free, because they went on to argue with him, right? We're not enslaved. We're Abraham's descendants, blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus says this. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay, watch this now. You ready?
If the Son makes you free, you shall be. Shall be means completed work. Shall be means
after that.
Indeed is the key.
What does indeed mean? I used to think it meant shall enough. I mean, I even get preaching, Shanika. I'm like, man, if the Son makes you free, you free shall know free. You know, that's not what it means. He said, absolutely. That's good. Come on, say it loud, Erica. Somebody's been listening. In your performed action. In your performed action. In your doing. If the Son makes you free in your being, you got the ability to live free in your doing. But as long as you understand like somebody who's a slave, your doing is going to look more like a slave than your true being. Your true nature is that you're just as free from sin and heroin and crystal meth and alcohol as Jesus is. You shall be free in your performed action. Meaning what? Meaning he's made you free. Now you've got the ability. See, what the world says is, you know, this is my question. You ready? How many drug tests you got to pass before you believe you're free?
Right.
Ain't got nothing to do with how many drug tests. It's about what the Bible says.
Right.
About believing what God says. God says you're free. If he says you're free, you're free.
Right.
Agree with God and agree with him quickly. Stop saying, well, I'm just an old addict, you know. Notice, the devil even like, he's a relentless negotiator, that old cuss. So I said, well, you know, I'm a recovering addict. Because you know, you never say never. Well, where's the faith in that? Let the poor man say I'm rich. Let the sick man say I'm healed. Are you following what I'm saying? Let the weak man say I'm strong. It requires no faith to say how weak you are, how broke you are, how sick you are. I'm free. And because I'm free, I can live free. If I let the Son teach me how to do it. If he'll teach me how to understand like a free man understands. Where in the world's my time gone? Can I give you one more? I don't have time to give you more. I got to give you one more. All right. This is one of my favorite verses. As a matter of fact, I'm going to finish the workbook for Becoming a Threat to Addiction. And then I'm going to finish this book. I've written so much, it's going to have to be two books. But the title of the book is Perfected Forever. And the subtitle is Understanding Salvation in the New Birth. And I'm like almost 70,000 words in. But anyway, that's another story altogether. But here we go. Hebrews 10 and 14. Listen to this.
For by one offering, talking about what Jesus did for us, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What? Let's put this back up. You remember the verse, Hebrews 10:14. It's 10:14. What has He done? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What does it mean? Sanctification is a key part of the discipleship process. It's when the inward realities of the new birth become an outward expression of life. It's being set apart from unto, okay? And so that word sanctification describes the ongoing. That's why it's in that tense, our being, right? But notice He says, what does He say? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let me tell you what this verse is saying. This Bible verse is saying you are a perfect work in progress. Wait a second. I'm either perfect or I'm a work in progress. I can't be both, can I? Yes, you can, and yes, you are. Come on now, are you seeing this?
Yes.
Perfected forever. See, when you were born again, He didn't have to do it. Perfected forever. I'm a perfect work in progress. Oh, sweet Jesus. Father, You're good to us. We love You. Thank You for this time together this evening. Thank You for life and peace and for Your great love for us, Father. Thank You that You're helping us understand what we are, Father, so we can live the life and understand the answers that You've given to us for our lives, understand the salvation that You've so lavished upon us, Father. Lord, I thank You that we're free and that we're walking in freedom. We live in the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We've been made light. We're no longer darkness, so we're walking as children of light. Inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life to the glory of our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for being. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Yeah. Is it making sense to you? If you got questions, write them down. We'll answer them. Amen. Next week. Love you. Good things coming. And be blessed.